All right, if you will, turn back in your Bibles this afternoon to Genesis. We're going to pick up where we left off last Lord's Day, talking about the relationship of Christ and the church to the marriage between a husband and a wife, or as we said last Lord's Day, we really turn it around and say the relationship of the husband and the wife as it relates to the Lord and the church. Because you see, in the relationship between Christ and his church, what the relationship ought to be between a husband and wife, but also God has so ordained it that you can look, or should be able to look, at the relationship between a husband and a wife and see the relationship between Christ and the church. As we said last Lord's Day, again, God has created all things to reflect himself. But that starts with the man and the woman, and especially as a husband and wife. And so we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." And then we turn to chapter 2, and we find in verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So here we have the Word of God, and we have the first man and the first woman. And when God made the woman, he brought the woman unto the man. As we said again last Lord's Day, and we'll try not to go through everything that we said last Lord's Day, but again to lay some what of the foundation, God did not bring the man to the woman, but he brought the woman to the man. And in that, he established the order of the relationship between the husband and the wife. Now, again, with this knowledge, then, as we look at the Lord and his church, what does God do? God brings his people to Christ, right? He brings the church to Christ. That's the reason that salvation is of the Lord. That is the reason that salvation is by Jesus Christ. Now, certainly, God sent His only begotten Son into the world, made in the likeness of man, okay, and made in the flesh, but nevertheless, He brings God's people to Christ. God's people are a gift to God's Son. And so everyone that cometh unto me, right? So everyone that the Father giveth unto me shall do what? He shall come unto me. And he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So here we have beginning then that relationship between the husband and the wife, between Christ and his church. As we looked at this again, we know that man was made in the image of God. That doesn't mean, again, that he is exactly like God in all holiness and righteousness and judgment and so forth. Man was a sinner, but nevertheless, he was made in the image of God in so much that mankind can look at itself, if you will, and they can see something of God, as we know by reading in Romans chapter 1, right? It's amazing. It's just amazing thing there. And we'll read that once more just to get the context of it. Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, again, speaking by inspiration of God and the Holy Ghost, he says in verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." And by the way, that's what JT was reading this morning out of the 28th chapter of Isaiah. It is precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. That's that faith to faith. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Here is again an absolute statement. They hold the truth of God, mankind holds the truth of God in unrighteousness. In other words, he falls short. Knowing what he should do, he falls short. He does not give unto God the glory that he is due. He says, "Because that which may be known of God," this is verse 19, "is manifest" where? "In them." In who is the them? Well, it's mankind, right? "For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him." Again, no excuse, right? There is no excuse. "For the invisible things of him," that's God, "from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So here we have the basis again for this relationship between Christ and his church and the husband and the wife, all the way back in the book of Genesis, right in the very beginning. God created man, and then he took the woman from the man and brought the woman to the man, and they two became one. Bone of bone, flesh of flesh, Adam said. So, this is the relation. Now, when man fell, in the sin, again, the Apostle Paul tells us as he writes to Timothy how that all came about, right? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Why? "For Adam was first formed and then Eve." There is an order. God always has an order. And his order is not only right, but it's good. And we see that again back in the beginning in Genesis, right? After every act of creation, God said what? He saw that it was good. And then at the end of creation, he saw everything and it was very good. So no, there's no argument there, is there? If God did it, it's good. He can't do anything but good. Nothing that God does or ever has done or ever will do, it's all good. So what's the matter then with man that finds fault with God or what God has done or what God says? The fault doesn't lie with God, lies with man. And so here's the basis of it. It goes on. "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." There seems to be something important about that. I mean, the Apostle Paul himself, speaking again by the inspiration of God, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he couples the salvation of the woman with what? With childbearing. Now, no wonder then it has been, it is, and it always will be inherent in the woman to desire to have children. There is something wrong with a woman that does not want to have children. Now, does God withhold the fruit of the womb from some women? Absolutely. But godly women, what do godly women do? They start praying, don't they? And then we have such examples as Hannah. She was praying so fervently that Eli thought she was drunk. And what was she praying for? Yes, praying for a child, you know. And she wanted that child to, she wanted to bear a child so badly that she made a promise to God that if he would give her a child, she would devote him to the Lord. And here comes along who?
Samuel.
Samuel. And when he was weaned, she brought him to Eli and dedicated his whole life to the Lord. And you know, it's an amazing thing when, we don't know how old Samuel was, but somewhere along the line, God speaks to him. And from that point on, we see that Samuel is one of the most godly men in all of the Bible. But that's kind of a side point. The point is that God has made it inherent in women to want to bear children. And this is the main vocation. This is the main sphere of life for a woman is to bear children, and it is in obedience to the will of God. And what is the church all about?
Bear children.
Be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. And I go back again to Rachel. What did you say to Jacob?
Give me children.
Yeah. Give me children or I die. Now, Jacob couldn't do that, of course, but God could. But you see, I hope you understand the point. The point is that Christ has a wife, and the church is that wife. The church is the body of Christ. Now, again, we could go through a lot of what we went through last Lord's Day, but I hope that's not necessary. But one of the things, again, that bothers me so is this women's liberation, so-called movement, which is not liberating women at all. It's doing just exactly the opposite. It's making them the child of hell. But oh, how appealing it is to the flesh. By the way, I was talking about the some of the people that went and was gone to this religious organization or this religious gathering, and had three of them, the picture of three of them, and the one in the middle had this t-shirt on, and on that t-shirt it said, "Loved by God, spoiled by my husband, protected by both." But you see, that is the current mindset of people, both men and women, as concerning God and Christ and the church, is that God in Christ is spoiling the church. Well, the old adage is, spare the rod and do what? Spoil the child. But you see, God does not spoil His children. Just doesn't do it. And that's what we're going to talk about here, hopefully, in just a moment. God does not spoil His children. God does not spoil His wife. Christ does not spoil the wife. But wherever the head goes, what happens to the body? Goes right along, doesn't it? Whatever the head endures, then the body endures also, right? You cannot separate the head from the body and it live, right? It just doesn't happen. You cannot separate Christ and the church in life. Whatever is the life of Christ is going to be the life of the church. And consequently, whatever is the life of the husband is going to be the life of that wife. Now, again, granted, it sure isn't nearly anything like the perfection between the husband and wife as it is between the Lord and His church, because the husband can't give his wife a new heart. Christ does give His church a new heart. But nevertheless, there is innate in mankind and innate in the husband and wife is this spirit of order that Christ has ordained from the very beginning of time. And if we want to, we can go back further than that, because it was really ordained in eternity before God ever laid the foundations of the world. But now the point again is this, that the wife, if she is a faithful wife, and the church is faithful, why? Because if she's not, what happens?
Chastised.
Yeah, it gets chastised. Oh, well, you know, we're not, you wouldn't chastise your wife, would you? Well, unfortunately, today, no, that seldom ever happens. In fact, we won't even chastise the children, much less the wife. Just let them go. There is this idea, especially that with the wives, that the wives are equal with the husbands. And it's not so. It never has been so, and it never will be so. Somebody says, well, it will be in heaven. No, it won't, because there won't be any husbands and wives. So, again, as we already read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it was the woman that was in the transgression, and that woman, because of that transgression, she is not to usurp authority over the male, is not to usurp authority over her husband especially. But we go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And then unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And I suspect I could ask all these women in here, if they knew what that meant. And I suspect I'd get an affirmative answer. It ain't easy, is it, ladies? But why is that? It all goes back to Eve, doesn't it? It all goes back. But it's a constant reminder. It is a constant reminder of the righteousness of God in the judgment that He brought upon the woman. Now, again, if we were in that particular phase of this thing, we'd go back down and we'd see also that there was a curse that was placed upon the man, right? Well, actually, upon the earth, right? For the man's sake. Because of the man, there was a curse placed upon the earth. And again, which indicates to us that as the woman is saved in childbearing, you know, again, there's an if that goes along with that. You know, if she's remains in humility and believing in Christ, again, it's not the works preceding the salvation, but it's the works following that salvation. But the man is charged with providing for and taking care of his wife, as we studied again last Lord's Day in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives. How? Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, for he is the Savior of the body. The husband is, in a very real sense, the Savior of his wife. And of course, that extends on to the children, to the family, right? It does, because again, as the apostle writes again to Timothy, he that will not take care of his own is worse than what? He's worse than an infidel. It's the man's responsibility then to provide for the wife, that man as the head of the wife. We read that again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman. That's the order that God has established, and it's good. Whether people like it or not, it's good. It's right. It's holy. It's just. It's all those things. But here we go then. The woman's conception is going to be greatly increased. The sorrow of it's going to be greatly increased. And finally, in the latter part of verse 16, and thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Thus we see again that Sarah, this godly woman, who Peter says, whose daughters ye are, right? Talking to godly women, whose daughters ye are, she called Abraham Lord. Now, I know this doesn't set well with modern day ideas, and especially with this feminist movement, but it doesn't take anything away from the truth of God's Word, and again, the goodness and righteousness of that Word. Now, the truth of the matter is, and this goes back to that thing about being spoiled and the idea that is being fostered today that women ought to be treated, you know, like, well, they say it, like queens. No, that's not biblical. Has no biblical foundation whatsoever. As long as the church is upon the earth, what is it going to experience? It is the bride of Christ. It is the body of Christ. Christ is its head. But whatever the head experiences, the body is going to have to experience also. How do you know if someone has a serious problem? Let's just say that if someone has cancer how are you going to know how that person feels? How are you going to know what they're going through? Yeah, unless you've had cancer yourself, you don't know. Now, you may sympathize with them because you know that they're not feeling good, but you don't really understand. It's like, someone loses their wife in death or their husband in death. How many times have you heard those surviving spouses saying, no, you don't know what it's like unless you have lost your spouse. That's the only way that you can know that. Well, the same thing is true with Christ and the church. How can you know what the sufferings of Christ is all about unless you experience something of it? And you're going to have to know. There is no alternative to this. I keep going back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know Him, and speaking of Christ, right? That I may know Him. How are you going to do that? How are you going to know Christ? Well, Paul says, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Now, what is the whole purpose of God calling you to salvation? According to Romans chapter 8, it is that you might be conformed to the image of God, of Christ. And how are you going to do that? Well, there's not but one way according to the Scripture, and that is through suffering. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through what? Through suffering.
And it's got a death on
it. Yeah. This is talking about, though, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, flesh of His flesh, bone of His bones. Another place the apostle talks about filling up the sufferings of Christ. That's what's going to happen. Again, natural man doesn't want to have anything to do with that. And natural man, it makes no sense to him whatsoever. But you cannot appreciate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ unless you know something of that suffering. So what are we talking about here? Matthew chapter 10. Verse 38, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Now, what is that cross a symbol of? Yeah, it's a symbol of the sufferings of Christ and the death of Christ. And why? Why was he suffering? Because he took upon him sin. Not his, but ours. But it was that sin that was the cause of his sufferings. It was the chastening hand of God upon him. The judgment, indeed, of God upon Christ. For the sake of his people. And it has pleased God that we relate to him in suffering. Again, the whole thing comes down to John 17:3, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So we read it again. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. When God chose a bride for his son, when he chose the church, the elect of God, he chose the church with this very idea in mind, that that church might be a help, what? Meet for her husband, meet for Christ. That woman is not to rule her husband. That woman is to be a help to him. He is the Savior of the body. Christ is the Savior of the church. We are not to rule Christ. We are to be obedient unto him as a help that is meet and right for him. A help that complements him. But how do you do that? Do you do that by your own self-will? No. If you do, you're either going to get chastised for it, or you will be rejected. The Christ is not going, if I can put it in these terms, Christ is not going to put up with a church that is not obedient to him. It's just that simple. But Christ doesn't have a foreign wife, does he? He does not have an harlot for a wife. He has a wife that is pure, a wife that is spotless, a wife that is without blemish. Now, again, we know that, you know, that's not possible between a husband and a wife, but nevertheless, if she is a godly wife, And if he is a godly husband, especially, but even if he wasn't a godly husband, the apostle says that that wife is to live with him in peace. Well, how can you do that? Now, I'm going to tell you that there is absolutely no way that a husband can appreciate a wife and really love a wife that is contrary to him. That's the reason the writer of Proverbs says it'd be better to live in the housetop up there somewhere than in a wide house with a wife that is a nagger. That's not verbatim, but that's the gist of it. That husband, as he loves his wife, his decisions, everything that he thinks, everything that he does, is going to be directed toward the good of his wife and, of course, his family. Because no man ever yet hated what?
His own body.
Yeah, his own body. But he nourishes it and cherishes it. And by the way, when the Lord promised to send the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, right? When the Lord promised to send the Comforter, he wasn't saying that the Holy Ghost was going to come and pamper the church. The comfort that the Holy Ghost brings is that comfort which comes through obedience. The comfort and the peace, if you will, that comes through righteousness. But there's suffering that's involved in it. The church must suffer because Christ suffered. The only way that you can relate to Christ as his bride, his wife, is to suffer with him. Now, we could read a whole bunch more of these. Matthew 16:24, Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Mark 10:21, Luke 9:23, 14:27. All of these are saying the same thing. Some add a little to it and some change it just a wee bit, but they all say the same thing. Except you take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. Now, again, we don't have time to read all of these, but for instance, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." Now, it's amazing, you see, what people will go through to get out of suffering for the cause of Christ or the cross of Christ. It is so foreign an idea to most people is they'd rather be circumcised than to bear the reproach of the cross. But here, again, we'll have to kind of hurry this. Don't want to take up too much time. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So here we go, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And then verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he do what?
Strive lawfully.
Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. If we suffer, what are we going to do? We'll also reign with him. But what if we don't? Yeah. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Well, what's the relationship there? Well, the point is that if you do not suffer with Christ, you're denying Christ. Chapter 3 and verse 12, what does it say? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, what's going to happen to them? They shall suffer persecution. Of course, we know, and we'll not turn over there to it, but in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, what does he say? In the world, ye shall have tribulation, right? You're going to have tribulation. Get over it. Why? Because you are related to Christ in a most intimate way and intimate fashion. You are his body. And if Christ suffered, then you're going to suffer. Acts 5 and 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Am I on the right? Yeah, I don't think I am. That's not the right chapter anyway, if not right verse. But we'll go to chapter 9 and verse 16. I don't know what I meant to put there. Chapter 9, verse 16, it says of the Apostle Paul, for I will show him how great things he must do what? Suffer for my name's sake. Well, that was the Apostle Paul. Well, it doesn't matter, does it? Because the Apostle Paul, even though he was an apostle, he was still a part of the body. And what one member of the body suffers, what about the rest of the body? It also suffers. Romans chapter 8. And verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if, it's amazing how many times that little word if comes up, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Philippians 1 and 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him,
but also to suffer for his sake. It's given to you. Salvation is the gift of God, but suffering is also the gift of God. Not everyone can do it, can they? Now, again, lest we lose track of our thoughts, where the head goes, the body goes. What the head suffers, the body suffers. But now the body doesn't have a choice, does it? No. You don't have a choice. Now, I suppose there is, a sense in which we could say that Christ had a choice. He did it freely, right? He suffered freely. Of his own self. But, he is God. But the body has no choice. Say, well, I don't want to be a part of the body. Well, if you don't want to be a part of the body, it's because you're not a part of the body. Because the body of Christ, which has been given to him of God, has that spirit of Christ, whose spirit is to do the will of him that sent him. So in the church, by the church, and by the relationship between a husband and a wife, if it is that right relationship, you can see God. You can see the righteousness. You can see the goodness. You can see the holiness. You can see God in his perfection. Now, once again, in closing, as we said last Lord's Day, in these days when Satan has been turned loose, in a little season, what is he doing? He is seeking to change times and laws. And thus he is turning everything upside down. The wives are ruling the husbands. The children are ruling the parents. The church is, at least in theory, ruling Christ, not the other way around, and so forth and so on. And we could excite all of these different things that are going on today that not very long ago were not so. But all of it is not to the posterity and the profit of the church. It's not to the posterity and the profit of the world. It's to the condemnation and the damnation of the world and all of the worldly that are somehow associated with the church. Are we godly? If we are, then we will live godly. He that doeth righteousness is what?
Is
righteous. And it's just that simple. So hopefully, at least for us, this thing that's going on today in this so-called women's liberation movement, and especially as it relates to the relationship between husband and wife, we'll have a clear understanding of it, and we will not be affected adversely by it. So we love the Lord, keep His commandments.